So I'm about 9 years, 9.5 years old in the Lord. I'm 69 years old in the world. thank you. I want to thank John and Pastor Ryan and anybody else who thought it would be a good idea for me to come here and talk. Hope you don't change your mind. I've got a couple of questions. Number one, if you were saved late in life, I'll let you define late. But let's just say over 50. Would you raise your hand? 40? A few more? Okay. 30? Ooh. That was a good year. So, saved at 60. And it's kind of funny because as I actually began to read the Bible and read it to understand it, not read it to read it, I saw Israel go through 40 years in the wilderness. And from the time I was 20 to the time I was saved was about that, 40 years. And it was truly a wilderness. So I want to open in prayer and then do and speak about what the Spirit guides. I've got a few scriptures that I'm going to share or not, depending as the Lord leads. But Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share a testimony of your character, a testimony of your goodness, of your grace, of your mercy. Because I would not be here were it not for that. I seek no glory, no honor, nothing. I seek to point to you, your glory, because without you, I would be nothing. And I'm thankful for that. So, Father, guide and direct by your Spirit. If there's somebody here specifically who needs to hear what I have to say, Father, I pray that it is received by a softened heart, by an open mind, by open ears. And I pray this in Jesus' name. So, the order of this is, I'm going to try to give you a little bit of an idea about how I got here without going into a lot of details. One of the things that I generally don't like when people testify of all the bad things they did, like they're proud of it. So I'm not going to be laboring and telling you the things that I did. I can just tell you that as best as I can describe, I was a nice guy heading for hell. I had a great facade. It reminds me, I remember when I was growing up that there was a place, you know, kind of whenever we were driving, wherever we were going, a main route, there was this there was this little shack. I don't even know what they sold, probably a liquor store. But in front of it, it had this really big facade. It almost looked like a strip mall, but it was held up by like angled beams, so when you drove by at the right angle, you could sort of see that was just a shack, but it had this great looking facade. It was almost like the town in Blazing Saddles. Remember? If I can make that reference. That was me. I worked real hard on making a really good facade. I was educated, I was a professional, etc. And I was just a cardboard cutout of a person, of a man. And so let's talk a little bit about that. As John mentioned, I grew up in a somewhat Orthodox Jewish home. We followed all the rules in the house, and then outside the house, we didn't follow the rules. And somehow God was okay with that. So having learned a little bit more about the law and how we were governed by it, I went through a bar mitzvah at age 13, one of the worst years of my life that I can remember. It was painful. I was not connected with the Lord at all or with God at all. I did believe in God. I prayed to him when I was in trouble. I don't think he answered, but I was a rebellious kid. I was the middle child of seven, currently I am the only believer amongst my siblings. My parents have both passed away. I left home at age 18, which was 1974, and lived a pretty wasteful but productive life. I was successful. It's always funny, people, somehow prodigal has become a noun. Prodigal is really an adjective. It describes a extravagantly wasteful life. That's what the prodigal son did. He grabbed his inheritance and lived off of it, squandered it, and wound up in the pig pen. So, I didn't get to that successful part so easy. I dropped out of college the first time I went. I was going pre-med, which is what my parents wanted. And it didn't take me long to figure out that that was not for me. Almost joined the army. Almost went into special forces. Almost was going to be a demolitions expert. I know I wouldn't have survived. God met me in a bar. He sent somebody to sit next to me in the bar, and I explained what I was planning on doing. And this guy spoke such wisdom. He looked at me and he said, "Why don't you just get a job?" He also said, "If you go in and you don't like it, you can't quit." And to me, I always wanted to have a way out, so that really appealed to me. So I actually, I didn't do that. And I'm very glad. I managed to graduate college, went to engineering school. It really fit with what I was, I think, meant to do. Unfortunately, I also married the woman that I chose, and within 5 years was divorced. That's the real quick version of what led up to God beginning to intervene in my life. I believe that God was there always. I know I've heard people early on in my Christian walk who would say, "Well, you get grace when you're saved." Even then I knew, well, that's not right, because it was grace that got me saved. And all through my life, I could track back, and we could spend a long time, but we won't, about all the things where God's grace was apparent and I was oblivious to it. So the divorce, I lived alone for 5 years, which was a good thing. I had nobody to live with but myself. And I did pray to God. I prayed in my loneliness. I was beginning to feel pretty empty. And so I had a job at the time, and I met this woman, Kim, who would be here today, except that she woke up this morning with a really bad sore throat. And we have some strep going around. And so we decided to play it safe and not expose you all to that. But this is being recorded, so she will get to hear it. I told her, I says, you know, you're not going to hear my testimony. And she says, "I've been living your testimony." Fair enough. So I am a non-practicing Jewish kid. By the time I met Kim, I was probably in my early 30s. And we met at work. And we both swore we would never date anybody at work. I met my first wife at work, so we were like, no. And because her background is just as important, she was raised in a family with a Catholic mom and a Baptist dad, and she had a Methodist in there, and actually I think her grandfather was Jewish. So she kind of had exposure to a lot of stuff. And she had a praying grandmother. And I attribute a great deal to praying grandmothers. So if you are a grandmother, be praying. God, I think, has a particular ear for that. And so anyway, Kim, I think she spent most of her time going to the Catholic Church. She got married in the Catholic Church. That marriage was not good. It was abusive. She got divorced. And then the Catholic Church's view of children from a divorced marriage was unacceptable to her. Their policies were pretty cruel. And so she walked away. But that Baptist background kicked in. She knew the Lord. She loved Jesus. She was actually at age 10, she said that she questioned, why do I need a priest? Why can't I go directly to Jesus? And that was in her. She did not reveal that to me. I think she kept it nice and quiet. And so we met in 1987, even having sworn that we would never date each other, but there was an attraction there. And she was different. She was tough, which is who I needed. And but she said we decided to get married, and she wanted to convert to Judaism so that we could get married before God, because there was no Baptist who would marry a Christian and a Jewish person. The Catholic Church certainly wasn't going to marry. So she stunned me and wanted to convert to Judaism so we could get married in a synagogue before God by a rabbi. So we went down that road. Now, I am like so against organized religion. I'm never going back to that. You know, I paid my dues. I did my bar mitzvah. You know, it's like, okay, fine. We'll get married. We found a nice reformed synagogue rabbi who was, he was okay. He would do the job. he wasn't an Orthodox rabbi. So anyway, Kim went through the conversion process that involved she and I going to classes and learning and stuff like that. It was okay. My father, who would have been vehemently against even with a conversion, for some reason, not only did he love Kim, but he signed her conversion paper, which you got no idea how big a deal that is. I mean, he was... the orthodoxy in him came out when it came to the women in his son's lives. And so it was all good. So now I am married to a Jewish believer. But I'm not a Jewish believer. I'm just a rebel Jew. And I'm like exploring Eastern things, and I'm just, you know, doing whatever I'm doing. And I'm... we celebrated Christian and Jewish holidays. We had two kids from her marriage, so we did Passover Seder, and we did Christmas, and we did Easter. And I was comfortable with all that because it was just, well, it was food, you know. you know, the theme of every Jewish holiday is they wanted to kill us, we won, let's eat. That is the major theme for most holidays, except the Day of Atonement. No eating. So, so we were I was very comfortable, and we were just going along like that. We tried to find synagogues that we felt like we fit into. We moved from Massachusetts to Ohio. I didn't get a good feeling. I was Today, I can look back and say the Lord did not want me going down that path. At that time, all I had was a bad feeling. You know, it's like, don't do that. Don't go in that direction. I don't want you to go in that direction. And I was perfectly happy to just stay where we were. So, fast forwarding, we moved to, we went from Massachusetts to Ohio to Pennsylvania through about 2008, and then the opportunity came up for us to move to Maine. We had built a house down in Sebec on the lake in 2000. We used it for vacations. I had a job change and an opportunity to strike out on my own as a consultant, and so I had a good job and two houses, and we said, which one should we live in? And it was pretty easy. We're going to live in Maine. So we moved there in 2008. I got to play in Monson more frequently. It was nice. Little did I know I was surrounded by Christians. But God does that. It's kind of funny. At one point in time when I started learning how to play the mountain dulcimer, the guy who built my dulcimer and taught me was a retired Lutheran minister. And then he convinced me to join their dulcimer club. The only place they met was at, like, churches. And the songs they wanted to do were all, like, hymns. And so the Lord was working on that, just surrounding me with Christian folk. So I had built up, the other day, as I was putting together this testimony, could you just put up the scripture for Joshua 6:1? Yeah. Now Jericho was securely shut up, and actually, in some translations, barricaded because of the children of Israel. None went out, none went in. And I had prayed as I was reading. I said, Lord, I need something for Sunday. What do you got? And I was in the book of Joshua. And I read that, and I was like, that's what I did. I completely shut myself off from everything around me. Nobody in and nobody out. I had put myself in a prison. It's amazing how we can do that in thinking it's the right thing to do, but we absolutely block ourselves off from that. You know, if I were to really get into it, you know, because of the children of Israel, fear. Fear can come in lots of forms, and so we shut ourselves off, and we're perfectly content living inside the city that nobody can get in, but we cannot get out either. And so I just wanted to share that with you from that standpoint. So I'm all nice and shut up, and I'm tidy, and I'm cozy, and I'm having a great life. I'm working, we're living on the lake. What could be better, right? So in 2015, this is where it gets interesting. 2015, Kim and I are outside in the garden, and this red church van pulls up. And I've always had a pretty good way of handling the JWs or anybody else that comes along. Is like, I just tell them I'm Jewish and then they go away. That's my wall. That's my defense. So, little church lady and her husband, she comes strutting over. She's got her Bible, like a Bible like that thick. She comes over. And she wants to talk about Jesus. And I give her the line. I figure, okay, here we go. I'm Jewish. And her response is, well, Jesus is all through the Old Testament. And I'm like, no way. She says, way. She opens up her Bible. And she starts explaining to me the scarlet thread, you know. She didn't go crazy with it, but she had my interest, and I think she picked up on that. You know, and her words were, oh, well, don't believe me, read the Bible. well, I don't have a Bible. I mean, I have the Old Testament, but I didn't have anything else. I certainly didn't have a New Testament. Why would I read that? I mean, that's almost sacrilege in the Jewish religion. You do not read. I mean, Jews today, most of them would refer to Jesus as that man. And to this day, I mean, this is a 2,000-year-old way of dealing with our Lord. So I said, well, maybe I ought to get a Bible. She actually gave me the website for the Blue Letter Bible, which is actually now one of my key study sources, because you can get multiple translations and all sorts of stuff. So I began to peruse. I did not have a complete Bible. So there's this guy that I co-consult with who was one of these holy rollers. And so I called him and I said, what Bible should I get? And he says, oh, well, you need to get the Scofield 1929 King James Version only. I'm like, okay. Went to the Christian bookstore, got one, began to read it. I think I was good to read King James because I had to read it really slow. You know, that the Old English really kind of slowed me down. But I began to read it. I actually began to break all the rules and go to the New Testament and see what that was all about. The New Testament did nothing but talk about the Old Testament. I mean, everything Jesus said was from the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the prophets. And I didn't know that. I didn't know the lineage of Jesus. I didn't know anything. And as a matter of fact, I didn't know the Old Testament either, because I would go to synagogue, I would sit and listen to something being read in Hebrew. I didn't understand Hebrew. I could read the English, but I had no appetite for it. So it was just going to church, but not paying any attention. So, it was kind of funny because synagogue is a place of learning, but I don't think I'm any different from any teenager being dragged to church. I was being dragged to synagogue. I didn't get it. That's okay. So the church lady does that. Kim, after this starts watching Christian television. Now, I'm working at home, so my office is downstairs, and I get my coffee, and I'm walking through the family room, and there's Christian television on. And, you know, whether it was Charles Stanley, or whether it was Joyce Myers, or whatever, I'm like, what's she doing? And I go down to work. And then this is like every day. And then every day I'm walking through, I'm going a little slower, because I'm hearing stuff that's like, it kind of makes sense. And, so, looking through scripture, if you could pull up Isaiah 52:15. Now, Isaiah 53 is the chapter that is not taught by the Jews. It is skipped. All right, it is, they'll read 52 and they'll read 54. And most Orthodox Jews don't even know about Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. It's never taught. As a matter of fact, there are some who have read it to Orthodox Jews who said, don't read to me from your Bible. And they're like, no, this is the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And they didn't know. So there's a lot going on with regards to scripture. 52:15, because there are no chapter breaks really in the Bible, but 52:15 is, so he shall sprinkle many nations. I can't read it up there, but because I don't have the full, is it? Oh, okay. Oh, no, so he will sprinkle many nations. I've got it right here, too. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told to them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. This is what I was going through. What I had not been told, I am being shown. What I had not heard, I was now considering. And this is basically the preamble that then goes into the discussion of that suffering servant. So God is bringing scripture up that it's pinpointing. It is just pointing to what we're supposed to do. So I started reading that Scofield Bible. I started watching Christian television. And so this is where it starts getting very interesting. Kim starts taking a grief care class taught by Pastor Ray Bielis. She was working for Pine Tree Hospice. She was doing grief care through Pine Tree Hospice, but Pine Tree Hospice does not, because they are a secular organization, does not allow any religion. You're only allowed to speak about the Lord if somebody specifically asks you. And she found that very restrictive because she knew there were people who were dying that did not know the Lord, and she was hamstrung. She could not do anything. So she starts taking this class with Pastor Ray, and then she starts getting invited to church. And and she starts getting invited to church. And I'm still like, go ahead. Not for me, but, you know, knock yourself out. have a great time. I was perfectly comfortable with that stay-at-home Christianity. I had said the sinner's prayer with one of the TV preachers. Nothing happened. I figured I must have said it wrong. It's like all these people have told me, oh, I said the prayer and kabam. You know, it's like, no kabam. It's like, all right, let's move on. So this was, I don't know when this was, sometime in 2016. But Kim is going to this grief care class, and she keeps getting invited. And I'm making my argument of didn't we agree that we don't like organized religion? I mean, we kind of had an understanding, but I think she really wanted to go. And I was one of those, Jesus, I'll call you when I need you. And I'll call you when I'm in trouble. Etc. So Christmas Eve is coming. And, I have been to Christmas masses. I have gone to Christmas Eve services and no impact. It was just go because somebody invited me, whatever. Something was different. She asked me if I would go to the Christmas Eve service, and I was like, oh, I really don't wanna. I think the enemy really didn't want me to go. So she's asking, and I am putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And the day of the Christmas Eve service, I think it was a Saturday, probably about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I relented. I was just like, look, you can get through it. It's not a big deal, just go. It'll make her happy. So I said, okay, all right, I'll go. I didn't know that Kim is like, she goes to the bathroom and she's doing the Snoopy dance, She's like, oh, yes, thank you, Lord. And I'm like, yeah, okay, we'll go. So we go. Now, getting hammered with the Ten Commandments all my life, honor your mother and father. That was the one that the enemy used against me. So bad. You're going to dishonor your parents if you do this. You've already dishonored. You've already said the prayer. You've already taken a step towards Jesus. You're going to dishonor your family. You're going to dishonor your parents. And I really struggled with that. So I'm saying, God, if this is wrong, how about a flat tire? We live 3 miles down a dirt road. Put a tree across the road. Whatever you need to do, do, because you got to stop this if you think this is wrong. I did not know that Kim was praying the exact opposite. She said, no flat tires, no trees across the road. She was praying. She won. I was asking for a sign. I had read enough about Gideon putting out fleeces and things like that. It's like, okay, God, you just got to give me a sign about what you want me to do. I'll be obedient. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. That was a promise I came to realize. So I have no idea why I was so reluctant, but I was. So we go, and we drive there, and there's no trees, and there's no flat tires. And we drive up to the church. It was Calvary Chapel down on Morton Avenue. It's in an old elementary school. And I said, oh, gosh, it's not a church. It doesn't look like a church. And I'm just encouraged. I'm like, yes, you can do this. It's in a gym. Oh, great, I can do this. And we walk in, it's full. Now, we've lived in Dover at that time for about 8 years. And I didn't know, aside from Pastor Ray, I didn't know anybody. That's pretty amazing. Dover's not that big a town. But I didn't know anybody. I was hanging around with, well, I can't say I was hanging around with the wrong people, because I was hanging around with Colleen and Steph and John. But I certainly wasn't in this crowd. And we sit in the back row, because that's easy exit, you know. People were very friendly. And my heart and my brain is going, man, this can't be real. This is, you know, I'm trying to assign phoniness to it. And we sit down. And the worship team is up there. And Amy Hensley is leading that. She starts talking about how she could picture Jesus. Excuse me. Walking up the temple steps, singing this particular psalm. Could you bring up Psalm 121? Oh, gosh. So, she sings it. She does the Michael Card version. She sings it in perfect Hebrew. I think she's done it here. She did it there. And so I'm a Jewish guy sitting in the back row of a Christmas Eve service, and I am hearing Hebrew sung. It's like God said, here's your sign. You asked for it. And I really lost it at that point in time. I was flipped upside down. I was trying to, my brain was trying to process it, saying, what just happened? You know, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber or sleep. It all began to show up. It's like God's been with me, next to me, not in me, not upon me, but with me all through this journey. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Not only, just the words of the psalm without being sung in Hebrew are impactful, but hearing Hebrew. So my response was, I turned to Kim and I said, well, we found our church, because this is not what I expected. And nobody in the congregation knew. They didn't know what was going on. And I always think that that's just awesome, how God will work in an individual heart, and nobody has to know. As a matter of fact, it was months and months before I was talking about it, and like people were looking at me strange. I says, you got no idea, do you? You had no idea what happened that night, because it was just a regular old Christmas Eve service for you, but it was salvation for me. I met the Lord. I met him. It was not, the prayer didn't do it. It had to be personal. And Nothing gets more personal than that. It was like God said, gotcha. He orchestrated it completely. Psalm 139 says, you have hedged me behind and before, laid your hand upon me. Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. When I give this testimony, I say, God played me like a cheap fiddle. He had me from the beginning. He knew exactly what he wanted to happen, when it was to happen. I know that makes me sound like a Calvinist, but once you have that revelation of the Lord, then I can look back and I've got 20/20 hindsight and I can see all the places that he was working. No, you're not going into the army, you idiot. You're going over here and you're going to go here. And oh, by the way, I'm going to do all these things and I'm going to get you to Maine, because that's where you're going to hear the song. And that's when you're going to realize that I've been with you all this time. And so that was the event that launched me into relationship with the Lord. And then he started working, because now I think I figured out that, you know, you don't play games with the one called the Alpha and the Omega, because you're not going to outmaneuver and you're not going to figure him out. He knew that I would try to figure out a way to explain that night. So then the real kicker was 4 or 5 months later, Betty Bielis is saying, that song wasn't in the program. I called up the worship team that afternoon and told them to put that song in. How about that? I mean, how does our God work? That just blew me away. So, I don't want to go too long. Since then, so I'd love to testify what the Lord has done with this now Jewish believer, because he's not going to leave me alone. That's kind of for sure. 2017, you know, January 1, starts another year. I'm on a business trip in New York City. My client had to go do something in Manhattan, so I went into a Starbucks for a coffee, and I walk in, and there's this homeless guy sitting down having a coffee, and there's literally a ring around him of people that don't want to have anything to do with him. They're up there, you know, they're all the suits and ties and the nice Manhattan people. So I grab my coffee, and I go over, and I sit down with the guy, and I'm in a suit and tie. God, you know, he gave me about a month before he gave me a heart for the homeless. And so that has led to being involved in homeless ministry since March or April of 2017. And I've been serving ever since. And he's just really opened my heart to the homeless and their needs for Jesus, and their physical needs. So he took no time to do that. July of 2017, I was baptized in Sebek Lake. Figured might as well. I had an opportunity. Kim and I were planning on doing an Israel trip in 2018, and I was like, well, I could get baptized in the Jordan River. That would be kind of cool, except that I got impatient, and I was like, no, I want to get that done sooner. So got baptized. I told Colleen and Steph, we were, I think, out for coffee or something before we were going to be playing at the nursing homes or something, and I said to them, I says, yeah, I'm going to get baptized this Sunday. And they both looked at me and said, we've been praying for you. Well, okay. I'm like, well, I guess it worked. Funniest thing is that in Christmas of 2017, So this is 1 year into my Christian walk. We have a live nativity in Dover. I guess it was actually the first year we did the live nativity in Dover. And so I played a wise man, a Jewish wise man, in the church nativity, and it happened to be the first day of Hanukkah. So we thought the irony was pretty strong. 2019, God made me a Sunday school teacher, and my appetite for scripture grew. If you had known me before, I didn't read books. I'd just soon see the movie. Now I have probably two or three books going at any given time, just because I've got this appetite for scripture, for devotions, for just other people explaining things, it's pretty consuming. You know, I never knew what a Pharisee was, because the Pharisee sect didn't start until 100 years before Jesus was born. So there's no reference to Pharisees in the Old Testament. So I was reading about them, and then I figured out that I am one. Because all the things that Jesus described about the Pharisees, about make sure you look plenty miserable when you're fasting, and make sure everybody knows that you're giving, you know, and it's just filled with pride. And I was like, you know, what's a Pharisee? Well, the Bible can sometimes be a mirror, and you hold it up and you see who you are. And so there's been a real humbling process that's been going on since then. Kim and I went to Israel. We had a wonderful time. I turned to the pastor who was leading it, and I asked him, I says, why is it that I have learned more about being Jewish since becoming Christian? Because now I realized that the Bible is one book, one Jewish book, actually, that, you know, to read half the book just leaves you hanging. There's nothing in the Old Testament that speaks, I mean, it speaks of salvation, but it doesn't speak about our Lord. And so many of my Jewish brothers and sisters are the same way I was. Just go to synagogue and you're fine, you know? I mean, until you read Revelation, you know, all the Jewish people, all my brothers would tell you, and I would have told you that, hey, we have nothing to worry about, we're chosen. And then you read Revelation and you say, chosen for what? you don't want to go through that. So so I do pray for, I pray for my siblings who do not believe. I pray that the Lord will just open a door for that. But I have to be patient, because I know that anything done by force or by flesh will result in rebellion. It'll just push them further away. So I just look and pray for the Lord to open doors. And another cool thing that happened, is, and I'm going to do this and then I'll close, is around 2020, so we became friends with Ray and Betty Bielis. Ray and Betty were trying to sell their house up on Mayo Street. And it was on for a while, and then they took it off the market, and then it sold. And they had no place to go. So we're at midweek study, and Kim sits down next to Ray and says, well, why don't you just come live with us? Of course, now, she hadn't asked me. But that is who Kim is. And I trust her completely, and I trust that the Spirit was moving in her. So on the way home, she says, oh, by the way, and I was like, okay. That was at a period of time where I really needed some discipleship. I was growing in the Lord, but, you know, it was Sundays, and it was Thursdays, and maybe it was a men's breakfast or something like that. I was being fed. But I think the Lord knew I needed to be fed. And so for 9 months, Ray and Betty lived, at first it was like they lived in our basement, but it was actually finished. So we referred to them as our cellar dwellers. And we grew so close, but every morning, Ray and I were in the kitchen studying and sharing. And that was the fertilizer I needed for growth. He taught me so much because the Lord knew I needed it. The Lord knew this time, okay, you're ready for some real fertilizer. Don't tell Ray that I called him fertilizer, but you know, but he definitely did. So that, by way, is my testimony. He continues. I have no idea where he's going to take Kim and I. We just leave those things open. Wherever you're going to go, whatever you're going to lead us into, Lord, just do it. And we will not grumble or murmur like my ancestors. We're just gonna do it. I have a couple of takeaways that the Lord kind of prompted me. If you believe, you are a miracle. Because a miracle is defined as something that goes against the laws of nature. And we know our nature. I've lived that nature for 60 years. So I'm always cautious that, this testimony is remarkable, this testimony. No, this is a testimony of him, not me. I had nothing to do with it. I was oblivious to what he was doing. So I can take no credit for this. As a matter of fact, whenever I start taking credit, he usually slaps me down and makes sure that I remember my place. But if you are here, and let's say you grew up in the church, you know, from the time you were little, you're still a miracle. You could have rebelled. Nothing's stopping you. You have free will. And so I want to make sure that everybody knows that there is no big miracles and small miracles on God's scale. They're miracles. And every one of you here who believes, recognize that God did a miraculous work in you at the very beginning, or sometime in 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. And I actually know that there are people who have accepted the Lord at 80 and 90. Doesn't matter to God. You know, you take 90 years, you divide it by infinity. It's a really small number. Our lives are just a vapor, you know. It's eternity that we're targeting. I would also say that if you love somebody or you have somebody in your life that is leading that prodigal lifestyle, please don't stop praying and waiting. We don't know how long the Lord will take, but it is his will that none should perish. And so when you pray, keep them alive a little longer. That is a prayer that God can honor because it is his will that none should perish. They do have free will, but that doesn't get us off the hook of praying. So pray for those that have not yet found the Lord. Can't promise you that they will, but certainly that's not an excuse for not praying. Our enemy wants us to build walls and stay behind them. Don't do it. Drop your guard. It might hurt. It might be scary. But life behind a wall is no good. Doesn't do anything for you. It is another way of wasting your life. And as I said earlier, never try and second guess or play poker with the Alpha and the Omega. It doesn't work. You can try. What's Psalm 2? He laughs. He laughs at what we think we can do. So that's my message to you all. I pray that, you know, it's meant for somebody here or somebody on the internet, you know, on Facebook. I pray that the words are received in a heart that maybe had some hardness in it or maybe needed to hear that. Because I don't know why God had me up here. It's a nice story. It's fun to tell. I got a chance to do it the other day. I was down in Augusta at the Christian Civic League. And, you know, that's when you take your testimony and you boil it. That's called the elevator testimony. You got 2 minutes. Tell your story. And so he gives me the opportunity to do that. Your testimony. Share it. Share it. Share it with somebody. God will give you the opportunity. And then this one of our people has this prayer. Says, God, give me the 10 seconds of courage that I need to share. Because that's all it takes. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to speak to this wonderful group. I know there's joy here, the joy in you. I can feel it. I can sense it. Holy Spirit, we rejoice at this gathering. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share. I pray that something in what I said would have meaning to somebody. I certainly pray, Father, that you are glorified, that everything that I said pointed to you, Father, not to me. I am nothing without you, and I don't want to impinge on any of your honor or glory. As we sing your praises, Father, as we close out this, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts today. Guide us and direct us along the path that you would have for us, each and every one of us, not just on Sunday, Father. Carry us through this whole week. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.